Go to Revelation, the companion book to Daniel. Revelation chapter 13 gives us more details. Actually, the entire book of Revelation gives us more details concerning these things that Daniel has been given with regard to the end times. But in Revelation chapter 13, we read about the Antichrist beginning in verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Did I get it right? Okay, good. It was a lucky guess, because it escaped me there. And on his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard, etc., etc. The last statement of verse 2, the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Who's the dragon? The dragon is Satan. That's right. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and was given authority to continue for 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. Or 1,260 days, I think. I think is the way it works out in terms of days. So Daniel speaks of a time, times, and half a time. The book of Revelation speaks of 42 months. Elsewhere in the Bible, it speaks of 1,260 days. In the latter part of Daniel 12, 1,290 days, and then 1,335 days, if I'm not mistaken. We'll get into that. So at any rate, Daniel is saying at that time, the time frame is the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years actually of it. The beast is empowered by Satan. He is exercising worldwide authority, and all the world is wondering and marveling after the beast. And at that time, Michael shall stand up. Now, who is Michael? Michael is the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jew, the Israelites. Michael is given the job of protector of Israel. Michael the archangel, the protector of Israel. Michael is mentioned three times in Daniel. Back in chapter 10, verse 13, the angel speaking to Daniel says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And then again in verse 21, he says, no one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Mighty Michael the archangel, the prince of Israel. The great prince who stands watch over Israel. In Jude verse 9, the Bible refers to Michael as the archangel. Michael the archangel. All right, let me read that to you. Jude is right next to Revelation. If you can flip pages that fast. Otherwise, just listen. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael the archangel disputed with the devil over the body of Moses. Where are we going to put the body of Moses? And so on. So there was a dispute there. Michael the archangel. There are actually three angels mentioned by name in the Bible. One is Michael. Another one is Gabriel, who is the messenger, of course, that came to Elizabeth, and he came to the folk in the New Testament, the father of John the Baptist, and he came to Joseph, and he came to Mary, Gabriel giving these messages from God. There are some who think that the angel giving the message to Daniel back here in Daniel's book is Gabriel, although I don't think that he's named here in the book of Daniel. But Michael, the archangel, Gabriel, the special messenger from God, and Lucifer, son of the morning, who fell and became Satan. Three angels that are named in the Bible, and as far as I can tell, those are the only ones given to us by name. There is the angel of the Lord, of course, and that would be Old Testament appearances of Christ. We're told in Revelation chapter 12 that Michael, the archangel, commands a host of angels. In Revelation chapter 12, we have a description of war in heaven, where Michael fights against the devil. Michael's angels and the devil's angels locked in a cosmic struggle. Revelation 12, let's see, and verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Michael the archangel, commanding the host of angels, is also the great prince of Daniel's people, the one who is selected by God and charged by God to be the defender and protector of the nation of Israel. Did you know that we're going to hear Michael's voice one day? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God." We're going to hear Michael's voice someday. Michael the archangel, the secretary of defense, the great warrior, veteran of many spiritual battles, charged with defending, protecting, and preserving Israel, as Daniel is said, the protector of your people. All right? In the next statement of this verse says, "There shall be a time of trouble. Michael stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time." This time of trouble specifically affects the nation of Israel, thy people. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses prophesied about a time of difficulty, a time of trouble for Israel in the latter days. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 30, you should have all these on your sheet there. Moses said this, "When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them." Moses prophesied even before Israel was very far along into their development as a nation that they would come into a time of trouble. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7 refers to this period of time as the time of Jacob's trouble. The Great Tribulation is also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24 and we'll see the statement that Jesus made with regard to this a time of trouble during the tribulation period. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel prophesied that the Antichrist is going to break his covenant in the middle of the week, and he's going to establish an image of himself. I believe the NIV says something like, "And on a wing of the temple, he shall set up the abomination which causes desolation." In other words, the Antichrist is going to set up an image of himself, and he's going to cause the world to worship that image set up in the very temple of God, who said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That is why it is called an abomination. And the item of desolation, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Jesus says when this happens, verse 16, "Those who are in the mountains," or "those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down." Remember that? "To take anything out of his house, Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant in those days, or those who are nursing babies in those days. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning and the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. Jesus forecast a great tribulation. That period of time spoken of in Daniel and also expounded upon in great detail in the book of Revelation, where we have the wrath of God and all these events and cataclysmic events coming upon the earth during that 7-year period of time. But the great tribulation is the last half. And things are going to be so bad that Jesus said in verse 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. If God had not brought that thing to a conclusion at the time of the end, the entire population of the world would be destroyed. And so Jesus spoke of that as well. There shall be a time of trouble, Daniel said. And then at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. We're talking about the great tribulation period, the time immediately preceding the return of Jesus Christ. And Daniel says here that everyone of your people will be delivered who is written in the book. All right? Let me find my place here again. During the tribulation, there will be intense persecution by the Antichrist of the nation of Israel. Michael will protect them. But during this 3.5-year period of time, known as the time of Jacob's trouble, there will be a refining process for Israel. God will bring his people, the Jews, through the fires of persecution and tribulation to prepare them for their Messiah and the kingdom. I'm not going to turn there now, but in Ezekiel chapter 22, this period of time is referred to by the prophet Ezekiel as God's melting pot. Jeremiah 37 refers to this time as the time of Jacob's trouble. We've already alluded to that. And then the prophet Zechariah tells us what portion of the children of Israel are going to be delivered through the great tribulation. Zechariah says that 2/3 of Israel will die during the tribulation period, and only 1/3 will be delivered. I'd like to show you the verse. Zechariah 13 and verse 8. This is what Zechariah said. It shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. Now, to make sure we have the context here, let's continue reading in chapter 14 of Zechariah. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Verse 2, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Verse 3, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. Verse 4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The last statement of verse 5, thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. And verse 9 of Zechariah 14 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. So we have an idea as to the time frame here, do we not? And so when Zechariah says that 2/3 of the people of Israel shall die, they'll be cut off and die, but 1/3 will remain, Daniel is referring to this 1/3. When he says at that time, your people will be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Only those who are born again will make it through the tribulation period. Zechariah 12 and verse 10 tells us that God will preserve a believing remnant. Zechariah 12:10. I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Who would that be? Jesus Christ, pierced through on the cross. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Everyone who is found written in the book will be delivered. This is the book of life. This is the record of God's family. The Bible says the Lord knows them that are his. Aren't you glad that God knows your heart? He knows the instant that you accepted Jesus as your Savior. He knows whether you have, whether you haven't. People can fool others, but they can't fool God. Because God says, I know them that are mine. And if you are a child of God, your name is recorded in the book of life. This book that Daniel refers to here contains the name of every blood-washed child of God. Every person justified by faith. Moses spoke of it in Exodus chapter 32. You can look it up on your own. In the book of Philippians 4, chapter 4 and verse 3, we have a reference to that. I would like to check this verse out. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I trust, I hope, I pray that everyone in this room tonight can say, I know that my name is written in the book of life. The reason for that is because of Revelation chapter 20. The Bible says in Revelation 20 at the great white throne judgment that I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is verse 12 of Revelation 20. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the book. And the book of life was examined in all fairness. By the way, the folks who are at this particular point in time at the great white throne judgment are the unsaved. Their name is not in the book of life, but we're going to examine the book anyway as a last piece of evidence there and find that their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So Daniel says that the people whose names are written in the Book of Life are going to be delivered. In this chapter, the emphasis is on the saved Jews. Okay? In the Book of Life, we have saved Gentiles as well. My name is there. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. But I was saved 49 years ago. And on that instant, on that Friday night in River Grove, Illinois, in the basement of the River Grove Bible Church, when I prayed and asked Jesus to save my soul, my name was placed in the Book of Life. And it's been there for 49 years. Daniel is talking about the saved Jews. That one-third, that believing remnant that's going to make it through the tribulation period has their names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will be miraculously protected and delivered through the tribulation. Now, with that said, saved Jews have their names recorded in the Book of Life. We should also point out that an unsaved Jew will go to hell just as fast as an unsaved Gentile. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being a Jew is not a big deal insofar as salvation is concerned. In John chapter 8, Jesus had a little dispute with the Jews that thought that they were in good shape because of the fact that they were Jews. And they said, Abraham was our father. Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, that's not such a big deal that Abraham is your father. That's a privileged position, yes. But in terms of salvation, God can make children of Abraham out of these rocks. So don't go back into your family tree and hang your salvation hat on your bloodline, your pedigree, your family tree. It doesn't work. They can trace their ancestry back to Abraham, and they're going to go, if they don't accept Jesus as Savior, to hell just as fast as those who cannot trace their family tree back to Abraham. Jesus went on to say, if God were your Father, you would love me. The fact that you hate me is evidence of the fact that God is not your Father. Because the Father sent me, and I do the works of my Father, and I and my Father are one. In fact, not only is God not your Father, but he said in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. Either God is your Father, or the devil is your Father. You're either saved, or you're lost. You're either in Christ, or you're not. You're either born again, or you're not. You've either become a new creation in Christ Jesus, or you're still walking around in the old sin and condemnation of God. You see, there's no in-between when it comes to salvation. You're either in or you're out. You either have it or you don't. And if you're saved and you know it, clap your hands, right? All right. That's the way it works. All right, so Daniel is told in chapter 12, verse 1, only those found written in the book of life will be delivered through the tribulation. Now we come to verse 2. All that time on one verse. It's amazing if we're going to finish this. But we have to. All right, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. This speaks of the resurrection. The Bible teaches that when a person dies, the body goes to sleep in the grave. The state of death is described in the Bible as asleep. The body is asleep. One day, the Lord is going to call the bodies out of the grave. Read Revelation chapter 20. The Bible says, death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. The sea delivered up the dead which was in it. And the dead, small and great, stand before God. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The Bible teaches that the body goes to the grave, and the soul leaves the body and goes one of two places. At the time Daniel was written, the souls of the righteous went to paradise. You remember the story in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus died, was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham, and they looked across a great gulf, and guess what? The rich man, who also died, found himself in hell, and he said, I am in torment in these flames. So the soul of the righteous went to paradise. Jesus promised the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Based on your faith, the rich man who died without faith went to hell, and he woke up in torment in hell. The Bible teaches that the bodies will be resurrected. Let's look at John chapter 5. There is going to be a resurrection. Daniel says there will be a resurrection. Jesus said in John chapter 5:28, there will be a resurrection. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus and Daniel are on the same page. Daniel says there will be a resurrection of life, and there will be a resurrection of condemnation. Jesus says there will be a resurrection of life, and there will be a resurrection of condemnation. Check out some of these other verses that I've listed for you. Daniel says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. This is the resurrection of the saved, the resurrection of the redeemed, the first resurrection. Those who have eternal life, you're going to look forward to your resurrection. And I might add that those who are not saved are not going to be looking forward to their resurrection, because that means judgment day for them. But some will be raised to everlasting life. I want to give you this note. The resurrection of life, the resurrection of the righteous, occurs in phases. 1 Corinthians 15:20 say that Christ was the first phase of that resurrection. Christ is the first fruits. In Matthew chapter 27, we're told that after Jesus rose from the dead, there was a small group of people. Actually, I think Matthew 27 says many came out of the graves. We ought to pause and look through this. I don't want to rush over this too much. Matthew 27, verse 50. Oh, let me go back. Let's do 52. The graves were opened. Now, I have to go back to 50, sorry. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. You see, Jesus first, and then many came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. The next phase of this first resurrection is the rapture. That's recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. Already quoted. I haven't memorized the one in 1 Corinthians 15, so let me say again the one in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Then we which are alive and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. I think I'm mixing them up now. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. There'll be a resurrection of the dead, and then comes those of us who are alive will be caught up and changed in that instance. Well, in addition to Christ's resurrection and the token resurrection in Matthew 27 and the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible teaches that the Old Testament and the tribulation saints will be raised as well before the kingdom. Now, I understand that there are those who say that the Old Testament saints are not going to have to wait until Revelation chapter 20 for their resurrection. There are many who feel that the Old Testament saints will take part in the rapture along with the church. We won't argue the point. The fact of the matter is that they will take part in one phase or another of this first resurrection. But in Revelation chapter 20, we know that the Old Testament and tribulation saints, many saints will lose their lives during the 7-year tribulation period, and they are going to be given new bodies, glorified, resurrected bodies, so that they can inherit the kingdom along with all the rest of God's children. But in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, we read this: I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God. That's an interesting little statement there. The Antichrist is going to have a favorite form of execution. He's going to bring back the guillotine during the 7-year tribulation time, particularly the last 3.5 years. But many will be beheaded for their witness to Jesus, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived, there's the resurrection, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, are going to be raised as well and take part of that. There's the first resurrection. Well, Daniel says some will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who have died without Christ, those who have not been born again, are going to experience the second resurrection, which is described by Daniel as a resurrection to shame and everlasting contempt. The lost will be raised in the second resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 12, which says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. So there's the second resurrection. By the way, the two resurrections mentioned in Daniel are separated by 1,000 years. Let's look again at verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The resurrection. Some to everlasting life, comma, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Well, there's 1,000 years between those two resurrections. That little comma in your Bible equals 1,000 years. Have you heard of a jot or a tittle? You might want to put next to that little comma 1,000 years, because the Bible teaches there will be 1,000 years of separation between the two. Daniel says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. But not all, because this is Israel's resurrection. The church will have been raised before the time of Jacob's trouble, so they're not taking part in that specific phase of the first resurrection. And the tribulation being the refining furnace to purify Israel, righteous Israel will be raised prior to the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. And unrighteous Israel, along with all the other unsaved, will be raised at the conclusion of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now we come to verse 3, and we find a reward for the righteous. We not only inherit eternal life, but we also inherit the kingdom, and we inherit the glory of God as a reward for being righteous. In verse 3, it says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Who are the ones who are wise? These are the ones who listened and responded to the Holy Spirit. They believed the Word of God. They repented of their sin. They accepted Christ as their Savior, hence the wise. On the other hand, the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I don't need God. I don't want God. I don't want you, Jesus. I'll be just fine by myself. I'll take my chances. Unwise. Not wise. Okay? Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. The NIV translates that word heavens. The Hebrew word actually means expanse, the visible arch of the sky. And so those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. You notice on a cloudless day how bright the sky is. It's just a bright blue, all right? The sun might be over here, but way over here, that sky is just a bright blue. Beautiful, beautiful color. You know what's causing that? The brightness of the sun. The illumination of the sun in that part of the universe just lights up the whole sky. What a beautiful illustration of the fact that God's children, the wise, are going to be illuminated with the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, and who the prophet Malachi described as the Sun of Righteousness, S-U-N. Proverbs chapter 4:18 says, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. And Jesus said, the righteous shall shine as the sun. We are going to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, the Sun of Righteousness. Well, back to Daniel 12 and verse 3. Not only shall the wise shine as the brightness of the firmament, but those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. I believe this means that a special glory will be given to the soul winner. The folks who win many people to Christ, who lead folks to Christ, who by their lives, by their example, by their witness, by their testimony, cause many people to come into the kingdom of God. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is, what? Wise. Isn't that what Daniel's talking about here? In verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. There's an interesting verse in Luke chapter 1 as John the Baptist is referenced here. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, the angel is speaking to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And he says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, speaking of John the Baptist. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now, that's something special right there. Being filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born from his mother's womb. Now, notice what is said of John the Baptist. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. John the Baptist will be shining. He will be one of those who turned many to righteousness and will shine like the stars forever and ever. Well, we come to verse 4. We've covered the Great Tribulation, verse 1, the two resurrections, verse 2. Verse 3, we have the reward of the righteous. And verse 4, we have God's last message to Daniel. He says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. It's interesting that the Apostle John, who the Holy Spirit used to write the book of Revelation, was told to seal not the book of the words of the prophecy of Revelation. Why was Daniel told to seal his book? Well, 2,500 years of history now make the prophecies of Daniel more relevant than ever before. It wasn't understood back there in Daniel's time. Daniel's book was intended by God to be a great source of encouragement to those living in the end time, in our time, and particularly the Jewish believers who are living through the tribulation. Seal the book, Daniel, until the time of the end. This expression, time of the end, is found several times in the book of Daniel. I'll let you look those up on your own. You've got the list of them. The time of the end is mentioned here in verse 4, and it's also mentioned in verse 9, where the angel tells Daniel again, go your way, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. The time of the end let me just give you Dr. Schofield's note here. The time of the end in Daniel begins with the violation by the Antichrist of his covenant with the Jews. Daniel 9:27, he breaks his covenant. He sets himself up as the object of worship in the temple of God and causes everyone to worship him under penalty of death. So the time of the end begins with that event and ends with the return of Christ, as we've already seen. The time of the end has a duration of 3.5 years, coinciding with the time of Jacob's trouble. We are living in the last days, folks. Okay? We are living in the last days, no question about it. But the term, the phrase, the time of the end, has special application to Israel. In this chapter, God has already promised deliverance of Israel, resurrection of Israel, reward for Israel, that is, the ones whose names are written in the book. In verse 4, he says, during this time, when the book will be unsealed, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Some say this refers to the increased travel that is going on in modern days in which we live. Never in the history of the world have so many people been traveling so many miles, to and fro, back and forth. I think they even made a movie on that theme. Trains, planes, and automobiles, something like that. But we've even got space travel today. Not only has the travel increased vastly, but knowledge has increased beyond anything Daniel could have ever imagined in his wildest dreams. And he had some wild dreams, folks. But knowledge has just exploded. The invention of the printing press a few hundred years ago, 16-aught, I believe, or 14, I forget. Shouldn't have even mentioned that. If it's not in my note, I better not refer to it because I'll get my date wrong. But at any rate, the printing press resulted in an explosion of knowledge. Books were printed and people were able to read them. The computer in our generation has put libraries at our very fingertips. You can go on the Internet. Now, I'm computer illiterate and I'm not on the Internet. I'm not even sure what an Internet is. But I'm told that you can go on the Internet. Actually, I know a little bit more about that. My daughter's looked up a few things for me. But you can go on the Internet and you can find a wealth of information on stuff. What an explosion of knowledge. Our space probes and our Hubble telescopes and so on have vastly increased our knowledge of the universe. Daniel was told to shut up the words and seal the book till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I think that's probably what is meant by that verse. But there's another possible interpretation of the running to and fro, in that it describes a search for knowledge as early Bible scholars try to understand the prophecy of Daniel. Don't you know, godly folk down through the centuries were going to and fro, back and forth, searching for knowledge, trying to figure out what in the world is all this about the beast and the man of sin and the abomination of desolation and all of these empires, the beasts and so on. We can't make any sense out of this. And they're flipping back and forth. That's a possible explanation of that phrase. As a matter of fact, in Amos chapter 8, it says, run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, back and forth through Scripture. That's possible. But at any rate, this verse is telling us that the angel was telling Daniel that for the immediate future, attempts to understand these prophecies will be in vain. But in the time of the end, given the advantage of history, Bible interpreters will have an easier time of understanding Israel. John Walworth said, no doubt those living during the tribulation period will have a much greater understanding of these scriptures than we do today. It's going to make a lot of sense to those folks who are actually in the time of tribulation. Well, verse 5, it says, I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank, this riverbank, and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Daniel sees two more angels, like the one who appeared to him in chapter 10 and gave him the prophecies in verses 11 and 12. And he says, how long? The angel says, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Notice that it was an angel that asked the question. The angel was curious as well. You know that in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, things which, according to the Apostle Peter, the angels desire to look into. There is an intense interest on the part of angels as to the plan and the purpose of God and what these scriptures mean and so on. And so the question is asked, and how long? And then the answer is given in verse 7. It shall be for a time, times, and half a time. Time is one unit. Times is two units. Half a time is half of a unit. We pretty much arrive at the 3.5 year period of time described in the Bible as the Great Tribulation. Then he's also told that when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Israel will be crushed by the Antichrist. Remember we saw in Zechariah that 2/3 of the nation of Israel will be wiped out during the tribulation period. Only 1/3 is going to make it through. Daniel 7:25 says that the Antichrist will wear out the saints. Not only that, but he will intend to change times and law. He sets up that abomination of desolation on the wing of the temple, commanding the people of the world to worship him. And he's going to change all the Jewish laws, their customs, their morals, and so on. And the power of the holy people will have been completely shattered when that takes place. During the tribulation period, Israel welcomed the Antichrist as their Messiah. And now they're going to be totally shattered. They have nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. The man they thought was their Messiah has now turned against them. And Israel will be prepared as she's taken through this refining furnace, described as the time of Jacob's trouble. They'll be prepared to welcome their true Messiah. Hold your place and let's go to Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul said that God is not finished with Israel. Israel is momentarily on the shelf during the church age. where God blesses the world through the church, of which we are the church. But Israel is not forgotten. God still has a plan. He has an incomplete plan with regard to Israel. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says, "Has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Verse 8 says, just as it is written, now here's where we are now concerning Israel. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Israel as a nation is blinded spiritually to the gospel. One day that blindness is going to be removed. In Romans 11, verse 25, the Bible says, "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until," when? The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When will the fullness of the Gentiles come in? At the second coming of Christ. The Antichrist is defeated at the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus Christ comes back, wiping out the army of the Antichrist, establishing his kingdom, and the blindness of Israel will be removed instantly on the day that they look upon the one whom they had pierced, and they will mourn and grieve for Jesus Christ, their Messiah, as one mourns for an only son. Well, very quickly now, as we wrap this up in Daniel. Verse 8, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" Daniel is bewildered. Here's his answer in verse 9. "And he said," the angel to Daniel, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." In other words, don't worry about it, Daniel. Continue to serve God. Continue to live for God. Trust Him and love Him, even though God's plan is not completely revealed to you. There's a lesson for us here. Sometimes we don't understand God's plan. And like Daniel, we need to go our way. Keep on walking with God. Continue to press toward the mark. Continue to abide in Christ, even though you may not understand what God happens to be doing at this moment in time, at this point in your life. "For the words are closed and sealed till the time of the end." That's exactly what was said in verse 4. God will reveal His plan according to His timetable, the time of the end being the time of the Gentiles. Verse 10 says, "Many shall be purified and made white by faith in Jesus Christ." There's only one way to be purified of our sin and made white. 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Thank God for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses us, makes us white, redeems us. So this is a reference to the saints that are cleansed by the blood of Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. Not only will they be purified and made white, but they will be refined by the fires of persecution and adversity. The Bible says the trial of your faith works patience. We're going to have some bumps in the road. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. You are going to have difficulties, trials. Read the book of Job. Look at what Job had to endure. Read the writings of the Apostle Paul and see how much trouble he had in your life, his life. In the book of Job, I believe, the Bible says man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Does that describe your life? Does that seem to sound like your day? Born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Well, I'll tell you what. We are refined by the winds and fires of adversity. He says here, "But the wicked shall do wickedly." The wicked will continue in their wickedness. And this is what's amazing to me. Going through the book of Revelation as you're going to study here in the weeks to come. We're going to see the hand of the wrath of God, all of this judgment, all of this devastation and destruction and death and so on. All of this taking place, and the Bible says the wicked will continue in their wickedness, despite all that's going on, how hard their hearts are, and how blind they are to spiritual things. None of the wicked shall understand, we're told here. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. That speaks of the spiritual blindness. Did you know that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that during the tribulation, those who chose to reject the truth and believe the lie of the Antichrist and Satan, that God is going to send them strong delusion so that they will believe the lie completely and not be saved? No. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Two important revelations. Now, if you give me just a couple minutes, I can tell you something really interesting here, all right? I don't think the kids let out till 8:15, do they? Can we go another 5 minutes? I was hoping you'd say no, then I would not tell you about this here. Okay. Verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away. Well, we know when that is, don't we? And that's in the middle of the tribulation period. And the abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So we have a couple of interesting figures here. 1,290 days. Now what do we got here? The Antichrist sets up the temple sacrifices and establishes himself for worship until the return of Christ. Christ returns after 1,260 days. Now this verse is referring to 1,290 days. Based on the Jewish calendar, 3.5 years would be 42 months of 30 days each, totaling 1,260 days. What's with this extra 30 days here? All right. Beyond the 3.5 year reign of the Antichrist. Verse 12 adds 45 more days. And so we've got 1,345 days. Dr. Schofield, who's far smarter than I, said this. Three periods of days date from the abomination of desolation. 1,260 to the destruction of the Antichrist. 1,290 in Daniel 12:11. There's an additional 30 days. And then verse 12 adds 45 more days. So we have an extra 75 days before the kingdom actually begins. What's going to happen during this 75 days? Well, here's a quote from Dr. Schofield. No account is directly given of that which occupies the interval of 75 days from the destruction of the Antichrist to the beginning of the kingdom. The explanation may be found in the prophetic description of events following the war of Armageddon. Well, what's going to happen after the Battle of Armageddon? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. There's going to be an event described in Revelation as the Supper of the Great God. And what's on the menu? Let's find out. Okay? We're having chicken tonight. No, I don't think so. All right? We're not even having fish tonight. But Revelation 19... and verse 17 says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. What's on the menu? Verse 18. That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Christ comes back, destroys the armies of the Antichrist. Verse 21 says, the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The supper of the great God. It has been suggested that 30 days will be needed for this supper, for the birds to clean up the carnage that remains after the war of Armageddon. In addition, the Bible teaches that there will be two judgments that take place after the return of Christ. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, Jesus talks about the nations being gathered before Him. He will separate the sheep from the goats, and He will allow those who are righteous, the saved, will enter into the kingdom. Those who are lost will be cast into hell. So that judgment has to take place. Excuse me. In Ezekiel chapter 20, which we don't have time to look at, but you can look it up yourself, the prophet tells us that Israel, as a nation, is going to be judged during that period of time prior to the kingdom. And so, as my commentary has said, these great judgments, the supper of the great God, where the birds clean up the carnage, and these great judgments, purging out unbelievers who worship the beast, will take time. And by 1,335 days or 75 days after Christ's return, these judgments will have been accomplished and the millennial kingdom formally launched. Those who remain are judged worthy to enter the kingdom, and they are called blessed. You see what Daniel says there in chapter 12? Blessed are you. All right? Let me get back there to it here just momentarily. Verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Those who survive to 1,335 days are written in the book, and they escaped all of those judgments, and they are found worthy to go into the kingdom. In verse 13 to close, but you, Daniel, go your way till the time of the end. I think that's a reference to Daniel, finish your life. It would be similar to what was said in verse 9, where the angel said, go your way, Daniel. The words are closed up. Don't worry about the meaning of this great vision. These words will make sense someday, but it's not for you to decide, and you're not going to understand it right now. Go your way. Live out the rest of your life. Finish your course. For you shall rest. You're going to die as a righteous individual. Your body is going to rest in the grave, as Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. And as Hebrews chapter 4 says, there is a rest for the people of God. Aren't you glad that the instant you die, you're at rest? That's a time of rest. The Bible says the body will go into the grave and the spirit will be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Daniel promised a resurrection, promised a kingdom, an inheritance. And so we have the assurance of the Word of God that we're going to take part in that first resurrection. All right, I've got to wrap it up. I told you 8:15. I must be true to my word. Any quick questions? Well, I'll tell you what. I need to let you folks go, and if anybody has a question, if you need a reference or further explanation on something, I'll be here for a moment, and we'll close with prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this study of the book of Daniel. Thank you for our dear pastor who has faithfully led us through the study of this book and who is about to lead us into the study of the book of Revelation. We do pray again that you would give pastor a safe journey, that you'd bless his heart, fill him with grace, and fill him with the Holy Spirit during this time of sorrow. And I pray that he would be comforted and that he would be able to be a comfort to the rest of his family as well. Thank you for this study. In Jesus' name, amen.